Last Sunday, we began considering the topics that you requested, asked about, and wanted to give some attention to. This morning, I'm going to explain to you the will of God. You may now laugh. Go ahead. Who can explain the will of God? None of us can completely, but we can get some insights that will kind of help us along the way. And we can get some assistance here, and the Word of God always provides us with the guidance for that. So let's give it our best shot here in talking about the will of God. Your first and main task as a believer in Jesus Christ is to try to find out what God's will is. And then once you find it out, do you just stop there? No, you better get out there and do it. Because if you don't have that do part with the find part, you ain't got nothing. Nothing at all. So the will of God is very, very important to us. Unfortunately, we're not very precise in how we talk about it, how we think about it, how we consider when we talk about the will of God. Sometimes we're just talking about what God wants, what He desires to take place. Sometimes we're talking about whatever happens. Sometimes we're just not sure what we're talking about when it comes to this talking about the will of God. But Jesus spoke about the will of God, didn't he? We've read several scriptures this morning where he said that he knew that God the Father has a will, has something he wants done. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed real hard. He said, you know, I know what I want. I don't want to die. But God, I also want to do what you want me to do. Not my will, but thine be done. And he told us that we ought to pray, that we ought to be able to try to find and do his will here on earth the same way as it's done up in heaven. Jesus knew there was a difference, but he wanted those two to match up as much as possible. So the will of God is extremely important to Jesus. It ought to be to us too. Now, as I said, some people think that anything that happens is the will of God. It happens, so God must have wanted it to happen. Whew, really? Other people suppose that when something happens, they know what God is up to, and they can explain it to you. I've heard some preachers do that about some events, and they say, well, this is what God is doing. And it's just made me scratch my head and wonder, how do you know? How can you be so sure about what God is up to? And others, people think it really doesn't matter what the will of God is, just so you try, just so you're sincere, just so you give it your best shot, that's all that matters. So we better do some good thinking about this, because this does matter. How about it? You know, how does it go? When you get down to specifics, a plane crashes in Russia, and dozens of people die a fiery death. Was that the will of God? A coal miner is killed in a mine blast 3 days before he's going to retire. Was that the will of God? A retired machinist living in New York wins $20 million in the lottery and he's set for life. Oh, was that the will of God? Your family went on a vacation out of town a long ways away, had a safe trip and a wonderful time, and enjoyed it greatly. Was that the will of God? Pondering these very practical real-life questions, I tell you what, Dr. Leslie Weatherhead wrote a book about this. It's not a very big book, but it is a fantastic one. He wrote it way back in the 40s, and I read it a long time ago, and it's entitled The Will of God. Pretty catchy title, huh? But that's what he wrote about, and he gave some really good insights that I'd like to share with you, and I hope that you would find helpful as well. The problem comes for us when we talk about the will of God in these kind of ways that aren't definite. And we talked about the kind of things that happen in the world last week when we were talking about the goodness of God. Millions of people die in a tragic world war. Was that the will of God? Well, not the will of a good God. And flood wipes out communities in Iowa, as is happening this week, and all throughout the Midwest. Is that the will of God? Some people just want to throw up their hands and say, oh, it must be the will of God because it happened. What we said last week, God is good, and he's not in the business of bringing about these sorts of disasters and things. But this might be helpful to you. In talking about the will of God, let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 simply says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Listen to this. What God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you hear that? Paul said God's will is good, perfect, and pleasing. So that definition of the will of God ought to help us very, very much. As we talk about the will of God, Dr. Leslie Weatherhead said this. He said, look, first you can talk about the intentional will of God. You can talk about what God wants done, okay? But is God's will done on earth? No, it's not. So in the light of those circumstances that his will is not done, then you can talk about the circumstantial will of God. What he wants done in the light of what's happened. So which are you talking about? What God wants done? Or what he wants done now that we've messed up? And then he says, but you know, and the bottom line is, throughout all of history and the working of everything, you have to really talk about the ultimate will of God as well. Is God ever stopped? Is God ever foiled? Will he not be able to carry out his plans for us? He keeps on working to get things done. So you can write this down. You'll see this again, but you can talk about the intentional will of God, the circumstantial will of God, and the ultimate will of God. Now, you got it? The intentional will of God is what is good, kind, loving, acceptable, those kind of things. To think that God is willing other than that in the world is not consistent with what the Bible reveals. And like Jesus said, a good father only wants good things for his son or his daughter. Well, how much more does your heavenly Father just want good things for you and me? Jesus said in Matthew 18, 14, he says, thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God intends for all people to be saved, all people to know him, all people to be in a loving relationship with him and not live apart from him. That's what God wants, everybody. That's what he says. And to have a happy, healthy relationship with him. So where does all the disconnection come from? Where does all the human misery come from? Where does all this hate and evil and disjointedness and us being clueless about God, where does that come from? Same thing we were talking about last week. Where does evil come from? We got to look in the mirror. We got to look at ourselves. We've got to look at the ignorance and the folly and the hate and sin and evil and greed and all the other things that we are mass producing here, this almost 7 billion of us here now on this planet, churning it out every day. Oh yeah, a whole lot of good, but the evil is coming from us as well. Everything from big things like wars to smaller things like family quarrels and fighting in our families. And that's why Jesus had to say, now look, pray real hard that God's will might be done here as he intends it to be, only for good. That's pretty clear, isn't it? But then what about the circumstantial will of God? In light of what's happened, what can God do? He sets things in place. He makes everything good. We fall apart. We stumble. We sin. We mess up. What's God's plan B? And he gives it to us. What happens when we mess up plan B? And we foul things up badly? Well, then I believe God has plan C. And beyond that is plan D. And plan E and F and G, and how many plans can God come up with? I don't know. He's an infinite God, so maybe he can come up with an infinite number of plans. But his circumstantial will always be at work. Think about this. A young man is brought into a hospital. He's badly, badly injured in an automobile accident. What is the intentional will of the doctors? The intentional will of the doctor is to not only save his life, but to restore him to health completely, 100%, every part of his body to be functioning perfectly. That's the doctor's intentional will and goal. But the young man's leg is so maimed and so severed and so shattered that the doctor can't save it. It's not possible. So then the circumstantial will of the doctor is to cut that leg off in the healthiest way possible in order that the ultimate will of saving his life might come about. So that's what the doctor does. He removes the leg because of the circumstances, because he has to. He didn't do it in malice. He didn't do it in anger. He didn't do it in imposing. He's making the best of the situation. And Dr. Leslie Weatherhead says that's what God has to do with us in our messes and our foul-ups. And what we have done, his circumstantial will, is at work. God's will for one man might be that he serve mankind as a brilliant orthopedic surgeon. He's got the skills to do it. God wants him to do that. But this guy goes out and wastes his life on alcohol and drugs, and he fries his brain circuits pretty bad and messes himself up, and his hands shake real bad. What's God's will for that man now? Well, it might no longer be to be an orthopedic surgeon. It might be to be, once he's cured or once he is able to cope with his addictions, to be a spiritual counselor, to be a therapist, to be of help to somebody who's going through those kind of problems too. That might be the circumstantial will of God. God's intentional will, God's circumstantial will. What's the other one we need to talk about? Is God's ultimate will for us. There's a sentence at the end of the book of Job where he's wondering what's going on and what in the world God is doing to him and why he's doing it and why he's going through all this suffering. But Job finally says, "I know that thou canst do all things and that no purpose of thine can be restrained." That's the King James Version. Sounds pretty fancy, doesn't it? What did Job say? "I know God can do whatever he wants to do, and ain't nobody can stop him." And that is the lesson of the book of Job, too. Let's illustrate all three of these things at work now. The life of Jesus Christ. Why did God send Jesus into the world? What was his intention in sending Jesus? He sent him into the world, and Jesus said what to everybody? Did Jesus walk into the world and say, "Kill me"? When Jesus walked into the world, what did he say? "Follow me. Follow me." When he's up on the Mount of Transfiguration there with the three special disciples, and God shows up and he has a voice and he says, "This is my beloved Son." What does he say next? "Kill him." No. He said what? "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's why God sent Jesus, to be listened to be followed. Hey, folks, if you get in step with this guy, the kingdom of heaven is here. That's what Jesus kept saying too. The kingdom of heaven's here. It's me. Come on, let's go. Let's do it. Now what happened? A lot of people followed him, right? A lot of people got in step with him. Not perfectly, completely. The disciples are clueless a whole lot of the time, and they don't know what's going on. But then it gets to the point where he gets opposed. And he gets so opposed and he's so threatening to the institutions and the religious leaders and the people, they do what? They kill him. They get him killed. Was that God's will? Nope. That was not God's will. He sent his son to be followed. But his son got killed. Under the circumstances, what is God going to do? Will that stop his ultimate will? Well, he's an amazing God, and this is what Easter Sunday is all about. What's so amazing about that? They killed him. Did he stay dead? Nope. You can't stop God. That's what Job said. And lo and behold, he gets out of that tomb, and he walks around, and he's alive. And now what does Jesus do with the evil that mankind did on the cross in killing his son? He makes it the means of everybody understanding God and knowing God and understanding what God is like and what he's all about. He makes it the means for our coming to him and being restored in our relationship with him. Why, he's an amazing God, isn't he? His ultimate will, he's able to work through the evil of the cross and through the amazing fact of the resurrection. You see how those all go together? In the life of Jesus Christ, the intentional will of God was there, wasn't followed. Now the circumstantial will of God cuts in the light of the circumstances, that the ultimate will of God might be done and we be saved. Wow, isn't that something? You know, in the ultimate will of God, Weatherhead said, use this analogy. Can you imagine some children playing by a mountain stream, a little stream that's flowing, a creek that's going down the hill? What are those children able to do with some sticks and mud? And they can stop that stream, can't they? Build a little dam, stop that stream from going downhill. Will they ultimately keep it from going downhill? No, you know what happens. The stream keeps backing up and backing up and keeps on flowing. And after a while, their little earthen dam is washed away because you can't stop it. It's going to go no matter what. And Weatherhead said the will of God is like that. We in our feeble little efforts may get in his way, but you can't stop. You can't stop the will of God. Now, I found these kind of insights very, very useful. Do you? Now, I don't want to give you the idea that by having this, you've got the will of God all wrapped up in a neat little package and you understand it completely. Nothing could be further from the truth. But it does, by looking at it in those ways, you kind of go, I see. I understand a little better, and I can talk about the will of God in a little bit better informed way. But we just never know. You take that businessman that's rushing to the airport. He's got an important business meeting in another city. He's trying to get to Chicago as fast as he can, and lo and behold, he misses his flight. Now he's going to be at least a half day, if not a whole day, getting there, and he's going to be another day away from his family. And he curses his bad luck until he finds out that that plane took off and a number of miles down the way, it crashed and burned and all 167 people on board died. And he falls to his knees and he thanks God for saving his life. It was God's will that he not get on that plane, he thinks. And some of us want to raise our hand and say, whoa, what about the other 167 people who did get on the plane? Was it God's will that they all died? This whole thing is tricky. Just really, really tricky. And I believe that finding God's general will for our lives is a lot easier. You know, he gave us the Ten Commandments. He gives us a lot of things in the Bible. We know in general a whole lot of things of what to do. But when it comes to getting specific in our lives, we kind of have to scratch our heads. Like, you know, what does God want you to do? What does he want you to be? Does he want you to be a teacher, a banker, a lawyer, a factory worker, a service representative? What does God want you to do in your life? I struggled with this. I struggled with it real bad when I was a senior in college. I was asking God, what do you want me to do? What's your will for my life? I looked at a lot of different options. In the construction business with my father-in-law, and business out there, banking, a lot of other things. Finally, I looked at this thing, possibility of ministry. And I started asking about this and praying about this and thinking about this. And the best I could come up with was, I think God wants me to go this way, to be a minister in church life. I'm not sure, but I think. And that's the best I could come up with. So I felt like God kind of said, well, just start walking that way and you'll find out, okay? So I started walking that way, and I went to seminary, and I said, well, I'll find out. And it was good, and it was affirming, and I loved it. It was great. Then I got to the end of that, and I got called to a church, and I thought, hey, now we'll really find out. You know, this is where the rubber hits the road. If I hate it or I stink at it, I'm getting out of here, you know, but I don't know until I try. And going to that first church, I found affirmation. It felt like a round peg in a round hole and not a square peg in a round hole. So I'm kind of feeling and fumbling along the way now. And if that hadn't been it, I'd have had to feel and fumble my way some more and find out what it was. It's really hard to find out the specific will of God. And sometimes our will and our desires get in the way. It's like that old story about the pastor of a small Baptist church. It was a small Baptist church. It had a lot of problems, and they were really struggling to make it. Well, lo and behold, this particular pastor was invited to be the pastor of a much larger church where the salary was three times what he was making in the church he was doing now. He came home and he told his wife about this new church. It extended the call. The salary was three times better. It was a much better church. And she said, well, honey, what are we going to do about it? And he said, well, I'm going to stay down here and pray and ask God about it. And you go upstairs and start packing. You know, some of us want to find the will of God in that way. And some of us go about it in that way. It's just really hard to do. So I can't tell you exactly how to do it, but you got to struggle with it, and you got to try, and you got to find. I think this is God's will for me, but it's really hard to say. But what have we said here? How could this might be useful to you? The will of God. There is, in first, bottom line, the intentional will of God, what He wants done. You and I know that pretty well in a lot of ways if you've been hanging around listening to God for a long time. But when His will isn't done, the circumstantial will of God is what has to be at work. And we need to ask, what next, Lord? Ultimately, there is. The will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, the bottom line is you can know all this stuff. It can be in your head. You can explain it. You can say, I believe it. But if you don't do the will of God, it's nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that is what a whole bunch of the Bible, what the whole bunch of the New Testament is about. It ain't enough to say, Lord, Lord. That won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to say, I love Jesus. Do you do the things Jesus does? He who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me. You want to do the will of God? Oh, God give you the power to do the will of God. Good luck. Good luck.